Thank you. Well, it is sort of strangely appropriate that this morning we are beginning a short sort of three-week series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And it's sort of appropriate because we've already referred to this week and the referendum and the UK voting to leave the European Union. Whatever we make of that, the chapter we're going to spend time in the next few weeks is actually the story of how the gospel of Jesus came to Europe. So I guess whatever else we can say this week, we can say the people of Europe matter to Jesus. This is the moment where the gospel makes inroads into, I guess, our continent. The risen Lord Jesus guides his people to bring the gospel to the people of Europe so they get to hear and respond to who Jesus is. And from that city of Philippi, we're going to be reading about this week, the next couple of weeks, and the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus spreads right across the continent until it reaches these shores, until it reaches our country, this city. So in one sense, every Christian sitting in this room, every person in this room actually, is almost a direct beneficiary of what is recorded in Acts for us here. And we've entitled this series, and Elaine really helpfully pointed out to us a minute ago, "The Gospel is for Everyone." And I think this is a great chapter in the Bible to demonstrate the truth of that pretty bold claim. We often find ourselves thinking, well, what sort of person today would become a Christian? What sort of person should I be praying for? Should I be speaking to? Should I be serving? Should I be inviting to events? And the answer this bit of Acts gives us is anyone can become a Christian. Anyone can put their faith in Jesus and join his church. The gospel is for everyone. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for men and it's for women. It's for those who seem close and open to spiritual things. And it's those who seem a million miles away from ever thinking about God or spiritual matters. I believe this is something we need to grow in confidence in as individuals and as a church, that the gospel is for everyone. And Acts 16 is a great chapter to give us that confidence, I think. So this is the longest record we have in the book of Acts of Paul's ministry in a European city or town. Luke, who's the writer of Acts, we've already been reminded of that, he goes into a lot of detail about what happens to Paul in Philippi. And he chooses to focus on three different individuals and their families. He focuses on a businesswoman called Lydia, going to think about this week, a slave girl who could tell fortunes, we think about next week, and the local jailer in the city of Philippi, we think about in 2 weeks' time. And it's as if Luke wants to slow his story down. The book of Acts moves very fast. It's the birth of the church. But here, Luke sort of slows down. And he wants us to see the impact hearing the gospel of Jesus has on these individuals and their families. Why does Luke do that? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. Some people think Luke came from Philippi. People think maybe this is Luke slowing down because this is his hometown. He's got personal reasons to say, look at what Jesus did where I come from. But I think one of the primary reasons is that Luke's conviction in this chapter is very much the conviction of this series. The gospel is for everyone, for all sorts of people. And it's striking, actually. There is a prayer in the Jewish daily liturgy that's still practiced today in some circles, certainly was around in the first century. And a devout Jew, like maybe the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, would have prayed a prayer like this maybe most mornings. And it goes like this. It goes, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And then we come to Acts 16, and we see the three people who first respond to Jesus in the city of Philippi: a woman, Lydia, a slave, the slave girl, a Gentile, the Philippian jailer. Again, we've no way of knowing if that prayer was at all in Luke's mind when he writes this, but it would have been so striking to the early Christians, most of whom we were Jewish, to realize just the sort of people Jesus calls into relationship with himself. The gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down and breaks through every barrier that human beings erect around ourselves. And it's also worth pointing out in this chapter that the focus here is on individuals and their families. And I think that has got something to tell us as we begin this series this morning. Again, there's a conviction that we've been growing in as elders over the last few months, that we want to grow at Avenue. We want to grow as a church. We want to grow spiritually. We want to grow in our love for Jesus, our love for one another. But we also want to grow numerically. We want to see people come to know and love Jesus through our life and witness together. But it's striking, actually, that sometimes when people talk about growth, we can get nervous. Because growth sounds quite impersonal. Growth sounds sort of daunting. Do I really want lots of people I don't know coming to Avenue? Surely we'd lose something if we had more people here. Do I really want a bigger church? Bigger churches can be less personal and caring. Now, I don't want to dismiss any of those questions. Those are important questions. But I think Acts 16 reminds us that when Jesus grows his church, he grows through individuals and their families. This isn't about chasing numbers. It isn't about percentages. It isn't about looking impressive. It's about individual men and women and their families coming to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus came to die and rise again for them. That is how the church grows, through individuals and their families coming to faith. And what if those individuals and their families were people that we already know? What if they were people on our streets, in our places of work? What if they were family members of us? Again, thinking, when we talk about growth, it's not saying just chasing numbers. It's about individual people who are precious to Jesus, coming to trust in him and find life in him and join his people, the church of Jesus Christ. So we want to grow at Avenue. And this chapter of Acts is here, I think, to give us confidence that that can happen, but also that sense, actually, that individual people who matter to God are called into relationship with himself. And God uses people like us as his instruments for that to happen. So let's look at this first section of Acts 16 together for the next few minutes. I think the first thing I think this bit tells us of Paul's journey to Philippi is this, very simply, God guides his people on mission. That's verses 6 to 12. God guides his people on mission. Because before Paul and his companions even arrive in Philippi, God has a lot to teach them about his involvement with them, his direction of his people as they seek to make disciples for Jesus in this world. So looking down at Acts 16, this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey recorded in Acts. And if you look at the end of Acts 15, we learn that Paul and his partner in that first mission, Barnabas, get together and they decide we're going to revisit the believers we met in the first missionary journey. We're going to go around the churches we planted and we're going to just encourage them to see how they're doing. And Paul and Barnabas both agree this is a good idea, but they quickly disagree about how to do it. So Barnabas, we learn, wants to take his cousin, John Mark, along with him, but Paul doesn't. Paul says, well, no, John Mark, he abandoned us during the first journey. Let's not go again. He's unreliable. Barnabas goes, no, I want to take Mark. And Luke tells us there's such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas part company. So Barnabas takes Mark, and they go to Cyprus, and Paul takes a man called Silas, and they travel through Syria and Cilicia. And the beginning of chapter 16, just before Mark read for us, they're joined by Timothy, a half-Greek, half-Jewish Christian. So in one sense, actually, this second missionary journey doesn't seem to begin very well. So actually, there's a real hint of sadness here that Paul and Barnabas, these two great friends and partners in the gospel, have such an argument they cannot work together anymore. So in one sense, the situation, it isn't ideal, but God is guiding his people here. Good comes out of this disagreement. Two missionary teams are formed rather than just one. And after a period of traveling around the existing churches, Paul and his companions soon go, well, let's start going to places where they haven't heard the gospel yet. And that's where we pick up in verse 6. But just even beginning this missionary journey, God is at work guiding his people, even through some of the mess that comes with relationships between his people. It's because our question always is when we hear a big statement like God guides his people on mission, we sort of think, well, how does God guide his people on mission? And I think Luke actually gives us some good principles here. First of all, I think God guides us as we go about serving him in our lives. Again, you can't read verses 6 to 10 without seeing amazing ways in which God steps in and remarkably guides his people. But we also need to see Paul and his companions, they're not just sitting around doing nothing until God speaks directly to them. They're actually using their initiative to find ways of serving God and building his church in these verses. So Paul's plan, the end of chapter 15, to visit the existing churches, that's a good plan. God blesses that plan. He blesses the churches that Paul visits. Verse 5 of chapter 16. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. This is a good plan of Paul's. And then verse 6 tells us Paul and his companions travel through the region of Phrygia and Galatia looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. They're convinced there is work to be done. There are people to be served with the gospel, and they're determined to get on with it. And actually, I think we can learn from Paul and his companions here. An old boss of mine used to say something I didn't get for quite a long time. But he said, you can't steer a bike unless it's moving. And then he would nod wisely. And I'm going, okay. But he could see in me, I would often be procrastinating. I'd wait for the perfect conditions, for the ideal circumstances. And he was saying, just start. Just get to work. And I think that's something of what we can learn from here. Paul and his companions' situations aren't ideal for them, but they sort of get on with it. And the same with us in our lives as individuals and as our life as a church. If we are waiting for the ideal moment to start things, we'll probably never start anything. We actually need to just understand what God has told us. Go and make disciples for Jesus and start serving Jesus wherever you are now, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter if they're what you would choose or what you wouldn't choose. I sometimes wonder, would Paul have chosen not to be with Barnabas at this point? No, I don't think so. They were fantastic partners. Barnabas, a huge influence on Paul spiritually, but he is where he is and he's getting on with the business of making Jesus known. Now, what does that mean for us as a church family? We're after, I guess, 11 years of being together. Actually, I feel this feels like an exciting season for us of asking big questions of where God would have us go as a church. We're asking questions about buildings, whether we need to buy a building, whether we need to lease a different building to the school. We're asking questions about getting to know our local community, reaching out to the mosque and the Gurdwara. How do we get to know our neighbors? How do we share the gospel of Jesus with them? How do we use our gifts as a church? From our 1 Corinthians series, we're all gifted in different ways. How can we use that to best serve Jesus? I see these are exciting questions that we're asking, that I'm asking, but in the midst of all that, as we ask those questions, let's not just sit and wait, because there is work to be done here and now. So let's get on with serving God, knowing he will guide us as we serve him. If you like my old boss put, as the bike is moving, he will steer it. So let's keep meeting together as we do on Sunday mornings to encourage each other in home groups, to share our lives together, meeting throughout the week. Let's reach out with the gospel in the ways we're already doing, through our children's work, through Accelerate, ACE, through our youth group Source, through Who Let the Dads Out for dads and their kids, through seasonal events, Christmas, Easter, today, the Summer Fun Day. There is work to be done here and now. And it's as we serve here and now that God guides us. That is the best way of discerning God's guidance for us as individuals and as a church. Lord, I'm going to serve you now as best I know how, but Lord, please show me if I need to change, if I need to be steered in a different direction. And that is exactly what God does with Paul and his companions. So God guides us as we go about already serving him in our lives. But I think maybe equally challenging, maybe even more challenging for us at times, God guides us as we make time to listen to him. Again, it's a fascinating moment, this, in Acts 16. Paul and his companions, they're trying really hard to break new ground for the gospel. They're thinking, we should go to this place, we should go to this place, we should go into the province of Asia, we should do different things. They're keen to preach the gospel, and you would say, God is surely so happy about it. He's going to bless them for doing that. But the overwhelming picture we get in verses 6 to 8 is God stopping Paul and his companions from preaching the gospel. If you think about that for a minute, that just sounds mad. God steps in to stop Paul and his companions from preaching the gospel. He guides, he overrules them again and again. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And one commentator puts it like this. He says, it feels like Paul and his companions are banging their head against a brick wall in these verses. They're going, well, should we try here? No, okay, no, try, no, no. It's basically everywhere they turn, it feels like God is stopping them. God steps in to prevent them from doing what they think is right. We're not told how God does that. I guess it could be through circumstances, maybe through opposition. It could be one of the party becomes ill. It could be through a word of prophecy. Silas, who's joined Paul, we learn in chapter 15, is a prophet. Could be a direct word from God in that sense. Whatever it is, we're actually told who is stopping him, not how they're being stopped. And the person stopping them, verse 6, is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus himself, the Lord of the church, is stopping Paul and his companions from traveling to Asia and Bithynia. So what's going on here? Should we say, well, it was wrong of Paul to want to preach the gospel in those places? Well, actually, no. Those places need the gospel just as everywhere does. What we do learn here is that God had other priorities for Paul and his companions at this moment. It's probably you could read these verses and go, maybe God doesn't like the province of Asia. You just say, well, that's maybe why he stops them. But actually, that's just not true. A couple of chapters later, Paul is in Asia. He's in the city of Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 10, he spends 2 years in that city so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, says Luke. God loves the province of Asia, Luke tells us. It wasn't wrong of Paul to try and get in there, but God prevented him from doing that because he had different plans at that moment. God's priority for Paul was to go into Europe, was to go to Macedonia. So look, it's encouraging the readers of Acts, encouraging us today. God is committed to guiding his people on mission, and we then need to be committed to listening to what he would say. I guess the question for us is, do we expect God to guide us? Do we expect God to guide us as individuals in what he'd have us do? Do we expect him to guide us as a church in what he'd have us do? And are we prepared for God to surprise us? To actually almost blindside us? So I've got a different priority than you think you should be doing right now. Are we prepared for God to guide us in ways we don't expect here? See, Luke tells us God is guiding Paul and his companions. Verses 68, that guidance is negative. He's stopping them going to places. Then verse 9, we see Jesus guide his people positively through a vision of a man from Macedonia. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Again, dreams and visions, they happen throughout the book of Acts. They seem to be an unusual form of guidance, but God guides his people through these means, as well as other means. But the question becomes, what are Paul and his companions going to do when Paul has this dream, this vision? And verse 10 tells us, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think that's the third principle Luke has here. How does God guide us? He guides us as we reflect together on the guidance we receive. You might just say, well, Paul says, I've had a dream, we're going. But no, actually the sense in verse 10 is of them concluding together. They meet together. And Paul says, I had a dream last night. Who knows what he said? It really freaked me out. It was striking. It was just vivid. He said, come here and help us. And, you know, and Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke at this point. Notice he says, we. Luke is in the story at this point. They go, actually, no, together. They go, no, I think that's probably why God's been stopping us going different places. Let's go to Macedonia. And together, they decide that. That is how God guides his people in mission, as we reflect together on the guidance we receive. We all have a part to play in this. As individuals, we need to be talking to one another, going, I've got this sense of God maybe saying this to me. What do you think? Some of you go, I'm sorry, I just don't see that. Or some of us go, actually, that's funny you should say that. I could really see you do that. As a church, we need to be saying, what are we meant to be doing corporately? And to be reflecting together on that. Again, can I ask you, pray for us. We have this sense, God's saying, he wants us to grow. We don't quite know what that means. Does that mean getting a building? There's a building team meeting, possibly tomorrow night, though the football's happening, it might change. But there's a building team meeting. Pray for those guys as they're weighing up different options. Do we lease another building rather than buy one? Do we plant a church? Do we look around our city going, there's a part where actually we could play a part, either on our own or in partnership with other churches? Is that where God is leading us? We need to be praying, to be making time to listen to God, and we need to reflect together. Pray for us as leaders. If you've got ideas, if you've got things you think God is saying to speak to us, we need to pray about this. And I could just make a short appeal for our family meeting once a month. That is the ideal place. It is our prayer meeting as a church. Corporately, we pray in our home groups, we pray as individuals, but that once a month time, our family meeting, the second Tuesday of the month, we gather to pray together and actually to reflect together. Where would God have us go? Again, life is busy. I know many people say family meeting, that's a week off. I get to stay home that week. But no, can we just say we need to make time to listen to God, to pray to him, and to reflect together. What is God saying to us? That is that first bit. Even before Paul gets to Philippi, God guides his people on mission. God has work for us to do. Will we listen to him? Will we be steered by him? But then secondly, and more briefly, when Paul does get to Philippi, Luke again has an encouragement for us here. Verses 13 to 15, God is committed to saving people through us. Again, looking at verse 12, Paul, they arrive in Philippi. They travel around the city a bit, getting to know the place. They stay there several days until the Sabbath, the Saturday morning. They go looking for a place of prayer outside the city gate. It seems there's not a synagogue in Philippi, not many Jewish people. And at this place of prayer, they meet a group of women, verse 13. These women, they're either Jewish themselves or they're Gentiles who worship the God of Israel, but they haven't fully converted to Judaism. Whatever the case, Paul and the others sit down and speak to them, telling them the good news about who Jesus is, the new life he has won for everyone who trusts in him. Verse 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And here Luke introduces us to the first Christian convert in Philippi, a woman called Lydia. What do we learn about her? We learn she's a wealthy woman. She's a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth. So she's a person of status and wealth. She's the head of her household, we learn. She may be a widow or just a single woman of means, but it's her household they talk about, and she is a worshiper of God. So she's a Gentile who seeks to worship the God of Israel. But most importantly about Lydia, the end of verse 14 gives us a description of her coming to trust in Jesus for the first time. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's an amazing picture Luke gives us of someone coming to faith. And again, remember, Luke was there. It's still we at this point. Maybe he remembers with his own eyes seeing Lydia's face light up as she gets it, as she gets actually what these men are saying. This is true. This is for me. The Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. So again, what do we learn about salvation here? Salvation is a word that comes up a lot in this bit in Philippi, more with the slave girl and the jailer. But what happens when God saves someone? Well, first of all, we learn here, it's always a miracle of God's grace when God saves anyone. The Lord had to open Lydia's heart to Paul's message. Again, humanly speaking, Lydia seems pretty close already. You know, Paul says, or Luke says, she's a worshiper of God. She's at a place of prayer. She's not a long way off from God. But still, it takes a miracle to bring her to faith. God had to open her heart so she responded to the gospel. It is always a miracle of God's grace when someone comes to faith, however we might view them at first. And that means we need to pray for God to do a miracle in the lives of people we know, people we come into contact with. Because evangelism, it's not about our clever techniques, our amazing arguments. It's not about, oh, I think this person's about ready. It's about God doing a miracle. And we need to pray and we need to trust in God's timing in that. And the trust part, I think, is one of the hardest. I was just thinking this week of a time, maybe 8 years ago, when I think I really was seeing God work regularly in powerful ways, opening people's hearts to the gospel. I was a youth worker at the time. It was in a youth group I was leading. We had a good number of teenagers coming. There was a good number, all most from non-church backgrounds, and loads of people were telling about Jesus. Their eyes were lighting up. There were people coming to faith. We baptized 5 teenagers in a 6-month period. And at the time, I didn't get that was so amazing. But it was. God was working powerfully. And actually, if I'm honest, in recent years, it's just felt like a leaner time. I can't say that I've seen personally lots of people come to faith in recent years. Actually, chatting to other church leaders around the UK, many people are saying that maybe 10, 15 years ago, it felt there was a bit more happening. Actually, it is slow going at the minute. I don't know if that's encouraging to us to know we're not the only ones. It's not massively encouraging to pray for this to change, but there are times like this. The question is, do we trust in God at those times? Because it is always a miracle of God's grace when anyone comes to faith. He is in control of that process, not us. We need to trust in his timing. But if all that sounds just too passive to you, just let go and let God, actually, we need to remember, he graciously works through people like us. Verse 14 again. Actually, the Lord didn't open Lydia's eyes directly from heaven. He did it through Paul's message. Paul had a vital part to play in the process of Lydia coming to faith. God worked a miracle, but Paul had a vital part to play in that. And it's the same for all of us. It's a miracle when anyone becomes a Christian, but 9 times out of 10, it happens through the witness of ordinary Christians like us. That is how God saves people. Paul knew that. Paul reflected on that in his life. Okay, in the book of Romans, Paul writes a huge amount about election, about God's sovereignty, about predestination. But actually, right slap bang in the middle of that section, he says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in, Romans 10? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When we say it's God's work to save someone, we're not saying we don't have a part to play. We're saying we've got an amazing part to play. Our feet can be beautiful. My wife tells me my feet are ugly. They're one of the worst things. There are hairs on them you don't want to know about. But Paul says, if we are used by God in this process of working a miracle in someone's life, our feet are beautiful. We are blessed because of that partnership with God. And again, Paul goes out to a riverside, meets women in prayer, and speaks to them. We go, well, how on earth am I meant to share the gospel? I think the New Testament is very realistic about that. The letter of 1 Peter and the letter of Colossians, I think, really helps us in this, just on the screen there. But Peter says to the Christians he's writing to, live good lives among the pagans. It's actually as you live for Jesus, as your life is shaped by Jesus, as you forgive other people, as you love and serve other people, people are going to notice. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope you have, says Peter. He's assuming people are going to notice. We might say, well, people never ask me for the hope that I have. Persevere. Keep living that life in dependence on God's Spirit. Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It's how we live. It's how we speak. It's how we serve others that wins us that opportunity to speak of Jesus. That wins us that chance to partner with Jesus in what he's doing. Sometimes we would love the timing to be a whole lot quicker. God, I've been trying for years with this person. But persevere. It takes a miracle in anyone's life, even someone like Lydia who seems close, for anyone to come to faith. But God does use us powerfully to work that miracle. I think the last thing Lydia teaches us about salvation is that when God saves someone, we get the joy of seeing lives transformed by his grace. I think Lydia's kind of here dangling before the readers going, look at a transformed life. It is worth it. It is worth the slog. It is worth the prayer. It is worth the disappointments. Verse 15, Lydia is baptized along with the members of her family. It's an outward sign that Lydia now belongs to Jesus, that Jesus has worked that miracle in her life. And actually, in addition to that, she's now a partner in the gospel. She insists that Paul and the others stay with her in Philippi. You get the impression, Lydia, you don't mess with her. She persuaded us, says Luke. She's not taking no for an answer. If you consider me a Christian, stay in my house. Don't be ridiculous. I've got a massive house. Stay in it. And they do. But she's a partner now in the gospel. What Luke says is the gospel of grace, it changes people. When anyone comes to faith in Jesus, we gain a new brother or sister in Christ. Our family is enriched through that. It's a wonderful thing to see someone trust in Jesus for the first time. It is a joyful thing to see God change someone's life. And the gospel does change us. The gospel makes us generous. It made Lydia generous with what she had. It makes ordinary Christians in this room generous with what they have. I get to see that week in, week out. I see people give of their time, of their gifts, of their money for the work of the gospel, for loving and serving one another, for holding out the word of life. And that is evidence to me from God's word that the gospel of grace is changing us. And since our response would be, well, Lord, change us more. Make us more generous so we get the joy of seeing someone like Lydia join us, someone like Lydia transformed, someone like Lydia partnering with us. I think Acts 16 is in our Bibles to encourage us that actually the gospel is for everyone. It's here to tell us God guides his people on mission. God saves people through our message. And the world we live in is very different to the world that Luke is writing in. There are many centuries have passed, but it's still an uncertain world. It's still a world of great need. We think of this week again, the events of it, just lots of frightened people, us included, I guess. What's going to happen? We don't know. What we do know, says Luke, says the word of God to us, God is with us. He is committed to saving people and bringing them to himself. And he's committed to guiding us as we play our part in that. Amazing promise at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, and I am with you to the very end of the age. It's as we serve him, he guides us. As we serve him, he blesses us with the privilege of seeing lives transformed by the gospel, beginning with us, but we pray, we hope, we long for other lives to be changed with it. We want to grow as a church because the gospel is for everyone. And we want to see individuals like Lydia changed and brought into the family of grace. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, thanking you that you are a miracle-working God, thanking you that every single person in this room who trusts in you is a product of a miracle of your grace. We're not Christians because we're smart, because of our families, because of anything else, but because of your grace to us. But equally, thank you for all those people who have played a part in the people here who trust in you, coming to trust in you. Lord, help us to play our part. And Lord, help us, excite us with the blessing and the privilege it is to be your co-workers in mission. Lord, we want to be honest. Your word is honest. It's hard work sometimes. There are discouragements along the way. But Lord, we ask you in your mercy, help us to see transform lives like Lydia's. Encourage us that you are working. Even today, as we stand by bouncy castles and serve candy floss and serve cakes, and Lord, in some ways it just seems so ordinary. But Lord, would you just give us opportunities that we can then use to explain who we are, why we're here, ultimately who you are, why you sent your son for us. Father God, guide us in mission, we pray. For your glory and for our joy, we ask it. Amen.